Jude introduces himself in the first verse as the bondslave of Jesus Christ, and very humbly states that he's the brother of James. He was the brother of James, but in reality he was the younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a younger son of Mary and Joseph. He does not call himself here the brother of our Lord, but he's called in another scripture the brother of our Lord, the younger brother and the younger son of Mary and Joseph, born to them. This is the shortest, one of the shortest books in the Bible, but it's a powerful book. And when Jude wrote this epistle, led by the Holy Spirit, he didn't write just for the sake of writing. For he says in verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you. It was necessary for me to write unto you because I'm writing to warn against false teachers. In verse 4, he said, for there are certain men who crept in unawares, who have turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and who have denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The first question that came to my mind in preparing this message was this: how are false preachers detected? How can you tell if a man is a false prophet, a false preacher? He's very religious, he's very moral. As the scripture says, even the messengers, the ministers of Satan, become ministers of righteousness. For Satan himself is turned into an angel of righteousness or a messenger of righteousness. So how do you know the spirit of truth and error? How do you know a false prophet, a false preacher? Well, I believe the preaching of the apostles is the test. First of all, when the apostles spoke of God, when they preached about God, it was with the profoundest reverence. Listen to Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord ruleth over the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." When the apostles and prophets spoke of God, they spoke with the profoundest reverence and with the utmost care, considering his holiness. And when the prophets and the apostles spoke of God's law, it was a holy, just, and good law. Never a way of life, never a way of salvation, but rather they declared, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." But that law was holy, and that law was just, and that law was good, and that law was the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, our Redeemer. And when the apostles and prophets spoke of sin, it was never a light matter. It was called by the Apostle Paul exceeding sinful. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Christ said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. They spoke of sin in the strongest terms. And then when they spoke of sinners, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, there's none that seeketh after God. All have sinned and come short of his glory. Isaiah said, from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And when they spoke of Christ, he was the only Savior. As concerning the flesh, he was the seed of David. As concerning his original nature, he was very God of very God. And when they spoke of salvation, it was not of ourselves. It was by grace you are saved through faith. when they spoke of salvation, it was in words like this: there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. And when they spoke of the atonement, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Christ gave himself to redeem us from all iniquity and purchase for himself a people zealous of good works. A false minister, a false prophet can be detected by the message and preaching of the apostles. It's just like faith is revealed by the Word of God. Righteousness is revealed by the Word of God. Salvation is revealed by the Word of God, and error is revealed by the Word of God. But the subject on which Jude wrote, he said, "It was needful for me to write unto you, for there are certain men who have crept in unaware." And these men are denying the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And it's needful for me to write unto you concerning the common salvation. These men had struck at the vitals of Christianity, and Jude wrote concerning the common salvation, or the gospel salvation. These men had struck at the vitals of Christianity, and Jude would not keep his silence. He wanted to declare once again what this salvation is. Now, what is it? My message has two questions tonight, only two. The first question is this: what is this gospel or common salvation? And secondly, why is it called common? Now, what is common salvation? It's the common faith of all believers. It is the gospel salvation. It is the way of life. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is what these false apostles and false prophets denied. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dynamite, of God unto salvation." That's what that word power is, dunamis, dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, this gospel of God. Now, what is it? What is the common salvation? What is the gospel of God? What is this gospel that's the power of God unto salvation? What is this gospel that these false prophets have denied? If not by their statements, at least by their silence. Well, there are 1,000 answers to this question. One group says one thing and another group says another thing. And if I were to define the gospel tonight, if I would say, "Now this is what the gospel is," you'd say that's your opinion. And you're subject to error just like the people whom you condemn. And you'd be right. If I stood up here tonight and I said, "Now this man says the gospel is this, and another says the gospel is this, and another says the gospel is this, but I say the gospel is this," you'd say, "Well, what makes you right and all these people wrong?" So what I'm going to do this evening, I'm going to define the gospel in two ways. I think this will be honest. I think this will be unanswerable. I think if there's anybody here tonight, young or old, who really wants to know what the gospel is, the gospel of life, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of God, if you really want to know what it is, what is this common salvation, this common faith of all the redeemed, this common faith of all the elect, this common faith of all the sons of God, if you really want to know what it is, you'll know when I get through. Because I'm not going to say to you, "Now this is what the Baptists believe, and this is what the Methodists believe, and this is what the Catholics believe, and this is what I believe." I'm going to tell you what the gospel is in two ways. And this is unanswerable. I'd challenge any professor in the seminary, or any preacher in a church, or any evangelist or pastor or missionary, to put a question mark on this way of defining the gospel. Here's the way. Number one, I'm going to give you the definition given to the gospel in the Word of God. And then secondly, I'm going to give you the confession, the confessions of early believers whom we know were saved, what they said their faith was, and what they said the gospel was, and how they declared that they were saved. I'm going to define the gospel first from the Word of God. And then secondly, I'm going back and pick up confessions of men whom we knew were saved. And God doesn't have two ways of saving people. Now, first of all, turn to Matthew 1:21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You young people, get your Bibles and turn with me in the Word of God. I want you to hear this. Get your Bible and open it to Matthew 1:21. Now, here's a what is the gospel? This is the gospel. What is the common salvation? This is it. This is it. In Matthew 1:21, verse 8, let's start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, verse 18. When, as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, they were to be married. They weren't married yet. They had not come together as husband and wife, but they were engaged. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example or to bring scandal upon her because he loved her, he was going to put her away privately. He didn't know what was going on. He was going to put Mary away privately. He loved her. He was kind to her. He did not want to make an example of her, a public show and a scandal. He didn't want to hurt her, so he was going to let her have the child quietly and let everybody assume it was his. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. For that which is conceived in her, she's with child. She's expecting a child. But that child in her is of the Holy Ghost. That's the Son of God. That's the divine Son of the living God. The Holy Spirit has come upon your future bride and has put within her life, and that life is God Almighty, who will be clothed in human flesh. Now look at the next verse. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, and this word is Joshua, and it means Savior. That's what it means. It's Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Savior. For he shall save his people from their sin. Who will save them? Not the pastor. Jesus will. Not the church. Jesus will. Not the water. Jesus will. He'll save them. He'll save them, totally save them, completely save them, effectually save them. From what? From their sins. From all their sins. That's the gospel. That's what God said to Joseph. That's God preaching the gospel to Joseph by the mouth of an angel. He says, Mary's with child, and that child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And when that child is born, Joseph, you call his name Jesus, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now then, turn to the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, and I believe it's in the book of Luke, I believe it's in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. Chapter 2. Now then, when the child was 8 days old, when Jesus Christ was 8 days old, this child was born to Mary, and when he was 8 days old, in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, he was to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Christ was born under the law, under the law of Moses, and he had to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, every feast, every sacrifice, every offering, and the token of circumcision. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That was done to every Jewish boy at this particular age. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Now then, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Redeemer. He was waiting for the Christ. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. God told Simeon that back some time before. He sent word to him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior of sinners. You're not going to die till you see him. And he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, this great old priest, and he said, as he praised God, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen the gospel. Mine eyes have seen the Savior. Mine eyes have seen the way of salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here he is. It's Christ. It's a person. It's not a doctrine. Salvation's Christ. The gospel is not a plan. It's Christ. It's a person. The gospel is not a plan. It's not a proposition. It's not an invitation. The gospel is Christ. It's the declaration of a fact that Jesus Christ came down here into this world as our Redeemer and suffered in our place and bore our sins and paid our sin debt. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ. All right, now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm defining the gospel according to the Word of God. This is what the Bible says the gospel is, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now listen to this. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Now who's the he? That's God the Father. God the Father hath made, who is the him? That's Christ. God the Father hath made Christ to be sin for us. That's you and me, his people. Who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, what is the gospel? What is the common salvation? Here, Paul defines it. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, here's the gospel. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was our sacrifice, that he was our scapegoat, that he was our sin offering, that he was the blood on the altar, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul writes here, and he says, this is a faithful saying. It's a true saying. It's a saying that cannot be denied. And it's worthy of universal acceptation. It's worthy of acceptation by all men. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. I've seen thy salvation. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, there are four things that belong essentially to the gospel of God. It cannot be the gospel of God if it does not have these four things. I'll give them to you briefly. Number one, it's vicarious medium. Now, the Bible plainly declares if it says anything from Genesis to Revelation without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's what happened to Cain. He says over here in Jude, I read a moment ago, they've gone the way of Cain. That's the way of bloodless religion. Cain brought not an offering of blood, but he brought an offering from the field, an offering of his own hands without the shedding of blood. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Any religion that is a bloodless religion is a religion that cannot save. Any message that is a bloodless message is a message that cannot save. Any gospel that's a bloodless gospel is a gospel that cannot save. For one of the necessary essentials of the gospel of God is a vicarious medium. Listen to this, Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. It's the blood that cleanses. It's the blood that redeems. It's the blood that atones. It's the blood that puts away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Another thing that belongs essentially to the gospel is this. It's necessity. It's necessity. Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can be tolerant of anything but another gospel. There can be no other gospel. There cannot be two gospels, only one gospel. And then another thing that belongs essentially to the gospel of God, if it is the gospel of God, not only a vicarious medium, not only one gospel, but it's freeness to every sinner. It's absolute freeness to every sinner. There is and can be nothing in the gospel of God that excludes any person because of his age, because of his race, because of his knowledge, because of his condition, or that would not be mercy. It's got to be totally and unconditionally free to any man who wants it. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need. All you bring to Christ is a need. All you bring to Christ is an empty vessel. All you bring to Christ is an empty hand. The fourth thing that belongs essentially to the gospel is this, it's holy efficacy. That is, he is able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. This gospel, if it's the gospel of God, must not only have a vicarious medium, it must not only be the one gospel, it must not only be free to all sinners, but it must be sufficient to save without any addition on the part of anybody. I boldly declare that we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, by his precious blood, plus absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We are entirely passive in the redemption of our soul. We are totally passive in the justification of our soul. We are entirely passive in the redemption of our soul. Christ did it all. If I never lift my hand, if I never open my mouth, if I never utter a word, if I never take a step, I'm saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, works will follow faith, and true faith will produce works, but works has nothing to do with true faith. Now then, the second way of defining the gospel is the confession of early believers. Turn to 2 Samuel. If you will, chapter 23. I want you to listen to what David had to say. Now, we know that David was saved. There's no doubt about that. No question about that, is there? David was a child of God. There's not a person in his right mind that would deny that David was a child of God. He wrote the book of Psalms. God declared himself that David was a man after his own heart. What did David say? 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, these are the last words of David. And we find these last words starting in verse 5. Listen. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, a covenant of mercy, a covenant of grace, a covenant of love, ordered in all things and sure. This everlasting covenant, Jesus Christ is the surety. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. Not the Psalms that David wrote, the covenant of God's grace. Not the works that David did, the covenant of God's grace. Not the kingdoms that David built, the covenant of God's grace. Not the enemy that David defeated. Not the kingdoms that David conquered, but the covenant of God's grace. This is my salvation, and this is all my desire. When Abraham went on top of the Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, what did he say? Isaac said, Father, here's the wood, here's the altar, where's the lamb? Abraham said, and we know he was saved, he said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Turn to Isaiah 53. We know that Isaiah was a child of God. We know that Isaiah was a redeemed man. He was the prophet of God. He was a writer of Holy Scripture. And here's his testimony. He said, not many folks believe my report. But he said in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. That's my testimony. I'm healed by the stripes of the Son of God. What did the Apostle Peter say? Turn to Acts chapter 5. Here's the confession of the Apostle Peter. The 5th chapter of Acts, verse 29. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, and him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, and we're witnesses of these things. That's our gospel. That's our creed. That's our confession. What's Paul have to say? Turn to Acts 13. Acts the 13th chapter, verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, if we call the Apostle Paul up here to give his testimony tonight, here he is. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins through Christ. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. And then in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, let's get John the Apostle to give his testimony. We've heard from Abraham, we've heard from Isaiah, we've heard from David, we've heard from Peter, we've heard from Paul. And now John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now in closing, why is it called the common salvation? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons. I'm sure you could give many reasons, but three stand out to me. It's called the common salvation because it is that salvation in which all believers hope, regardless of the day in which they live. Christ said, Moses wrote of me. He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And Luke wrote in Acts chapter 10, to him give all the prophets witness. From the sacrifice of Abel to the last believer, whenever and whoever that'll be, it is Jesus Christ to whom they all look and in whom they all hope and whom they all trust. There is but one Savior for all men. There is but one Savior. God has never redeemed men by the law because no man's ever kept the law. God has never redeemed men by the works of the flesh because no flesh has ever been holy in God's presence. God has only redeemed men by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's called the common salvation and the common gospel because it's common to all believers regardless of the dispensation or day in which they live. Regardless of the amount of revelation they have had, God saved them by faith in Christ. Secondly, it is called the common salvation because it's preached to all sinners in common, regardless of character. Now, if I'm preaching to a senator or a congressman, I preach the same gospel. If I'm preaching down to city jail to a bunch of illiterate criminals, I preach the same gospel. If I'm preaching in a monastery to a group of monks, it's the same gospel. If I'm preaching down on Skid Row to a bunch of alcoholics, it's the same gospel. If I'm preaching to an exclusive girls' school somewhere in the East, it's the same gospel. If I'm preaching to a school of retarded children, it's still the same gospel. Regardless of character, regardless of age, if I'm preaching to a group of old people in the rest home about to perish, it's Christ. If I'm preaching to these boys and girls seated right down here, Christ is the Savior. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care how good you are, how bad you are. I don't care whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. We have one common gospel. One gospel. It's called the common salvation because it's the salvation in which all believers hope and have hoped and will hope regardless of the day in which they live. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if I'm preaching to these boys right here and these little girls, I say to you, young people, you'll never know anything more than this. Christ died for my sins. If you get any smarter than that, you're too smart. If you get beyond that, you've gone beyond the grace of God. You've gone beyond the love of God. You've gone beyond the mercy of God. Anything beyond that is not of God. Christ died for our sins. It doesn't matter about learning or age or condition or race or nation or color or anything. It's Christ died for our sins. And then it's called the common salvation because there's just one Savior who said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the door. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Who said, I am the water of life, I am the bread of life. Who said, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, a man has to be completely deceived by Satan to refuse Christ in the light of such clear revelation. A man has to be totally deceived by Satan to preach any other way and any other gospel when it's so clearly defined in the Word of God. I haven't given you tonight my definition of the gospel. I gave you God's definition, written in the pages of God's holy book. And I have given you a clear confession of faith from outstanding believers whom God Himself declared to be His children. And every one of them professed faith in and confidence in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our Father, take Thy Word and anoint it by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, and strip these scales from our eyes. And, O God, drive the darkness from our hearts and the pride from our hearts and our minds, and bring us low in the dust at Thy feet, confessing our guilt and our sin and our inability. And bring us to see with eyes of faith that salvation is not in us and what we do. Salvation is in Christ and what He did. Salvation's in Christ, in His blood, in His sacrifice, in His obedience, in His righteousness. And He is our high priest. He is at Thy right hand representing us, pleading for us, praying for us, interceding for us, and making us acceptable unto Thee. And take out of our hearts that pride that would prevent us from confessing Christ. Take out of our hearts that pride that would make us embarrassed and ashamed to own our Lord. Ashamed of Jesus. Oh, may it never be that we're ashamed of our Lord, but willing boldly and courageously to confess Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Christ is my Lord. Let us say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. Let us say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep all that I've committed unto Him against that day. Move in the hearts of our young people and men and women to reveal Christ and give them a holy boldness, O God, to confess Him and to say with Simeon, Lord, now I'm ready to depart. I've seen Thy salvation. I've seen Him. He that seeth the Son and believes hath everlasting life. In His name we pray. Amen.